Shut that light off. Good morning, everyone. Here we go. Oh, one more thing. Got to put my monitors on. We can hear what I'm doing. All right, here we go. Your spirit, I am flesh. I cannot do a thing without you. But with your power, I can do. Oh, your will, Lord, with you I know I can move the mountains and walk upon the raging seas of my life. Lord, with you I know I'm marching on a victory, but I got to keep my eyes on you. Lord, I do need, Lord, I do need, Lord, I do need you. Hey, 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 hey. When I was a baby Christian, I tried to do things on my own. But soon I learned a simple lesson, that I'm so very weak and you're so strong. Lord, with you I know I can move the mountains and walk upon the raging seas of my life. Lord, with you I know I'm marching on a victory, but I got to keep my eyes on you. Lord, I do need, Lord, I do need, Lord, I do need you. Every moment of every minute, of every hour, of every day. Every moment of every minute, of every hour, of every day. Every moment of every minute, of every hour, of every day. Lord, I do need, Lord, I do need, Lord, I do need you. Hey, 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 hey. I wanna hear my blessed Savior say those words that matter most. Well done, good and faithful servant, and with his strength I know that I will hear those words. Lord, with you I know I can move the mountains, walk upon the raging seas of my life. Lord, with you I know I'm marching on a victory, but I got to keep my eyes on you. Lord, I do need, Lord, I do need, Lord, I do need you. Lord, I do need you, yeah. Lord, I do need you. Lord, I do need. Lord, I do need. Lord, I do need you. Okay, let me hang up the guitar. I'll be right back. All right. Good morning again to all of you. Could you turn your Bibles to the Epistle of Jude if you haven't turned there already? Those are my regulars, know where I'm going. I go to the Epistle of Jude, go to verse 1. We'll read the first 19 verses today, and then we'll be looking at verse 19 in detail, which is our verse today. We're rapidly approaching the end of this book, which, remember, is only one chapter long. Was it 25 verses? And then after that, here with Winston Bible Ministries, we'll be doing a series on the pastor teacher. And that series, I think that particular series, let's see, let me just take my notes here on my computer here. Let's see, the Pastor Teacher series, do I have it on here? It should have it on here. Yes, of course I have it on here. So yeah, it'll be a 22-hour series. So basically that's what you see is my computer screen right there. So it'll be a 22-hour series, the Pastor Teacher. And then we're going to go into Ephesians. And I've already finished off the introduction of that book, working on that. And then the first two verses, actually, I'm finishing up verse 2. I'm pretty much done with verse 2, Ephesians 1, 2. And then I get into that great preface of the letter, verses 3 through 14. And it's going to be a great study. I've always wanted to do Ephesians in great detail. I did teach it at Prairie View. I can't remember. I think it might have been 2005 or 2004, before we did the Genesis series. And I did 1 John. And then, it was very, at the time, I was trying to go cover a lot of ground, so I didn't really go through those two books, Ephesians and 1 John, in great detail. But when I got to Marion, Iowa, I told Titus, who, a good dear friend of mine, who designed our Winstrom Bible Ministries website, which I get a lot of compliments for from people. I was telling him, I'm gonna do 1 John and Ephesians, and I'm gonna do them in way I wanted to do the way I did Romans and Genesis and all those books. So we did do 1 John, it's getting a lot of, especially the document, the writing on it, my writings on it, my exegesis and exposition on that book, is getting a lot of views, not only through Winstrom.org site, but also the academia.edu website where I put a lot of my written articles. But the classes are also, I mean, they're in triple digits sometimes, there's one class like 10,000 hits on one of those. It's unbelievable. But that series is doing really well, and the others are doing as well, which is very gratifying. But I want to do Ephesians, in other words. I did 1 John in detail, now I'm going to do Ephesians. I'm going after that book, and so we'll do that. Also, one day we're going to finish off Philippians. I started Philippians at Prairie View years ago, and then I broke it off. And I was going through verse by verse, and I was getting bogged down because I did the doctrine of prayer when I got to verse 9 of chapter 1 of Philippians. And it was like 83-hour series, and then I figured out, I'm losing sight of, we're losing the continuity with the book, so I decided to do the doctrines in between books rather than try to do the doctrines while I'm going through the book, because you lose sight of what's happening in the book. So we'll finish off. We'll do Philippians one day and actually finish it. I've actually finished my exegesis and exposition years ago. It was actually one of the first books I've ever did where I go through the original languages in detail. So again, we'll be past the teacher after we do Jude, and then we're going to do Ephesians. And I know a lot of times I go alternate between Old Testament and New Testament. Sometimes I deviate from that, and this is one of those instances. But once we finish Ephesians, we'll go back to the Old Testament. We'll knock off a couple of books to make up for the fact that we didn't, alternate back and forth. So we get an even amount of books done in both Old Testament and New Testament. So that's a preview of coming attractions. And also, of course, I'm the pastor here at Doctrinal Bible Church in Huntsville, Alabama. We're located at 1215 Russell Street Northeast in Huntsville, Alabama. So if you're in the area, come on down. And a beautiful church that we have here, and the good solid core here. And I mean, really enjoying myself. And we had a little breakfast, some of us have a little breakfast on Saturday mornings. So it's a lot of fun, those breakfasts. So anyways, if you're in the area, come on down. And we meet at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Of course, Alabama's on Central Standard Time, 9:30 a.m. Sundays, we have two sessions and a break in between, and also, they're about 45 to an hour long, each session, and, excuse me, so if you're in the area, also on Wednesdays evenings at 6:30 p.m., we meet as well. So I'm doing Jude with Doctrinal Bible Church on Sundays, and then on the Wednesday class, excuse me, let me get a drink of water here.
on Wednesdays, we're doing the Trinity. We're actually finishing off the Trinity, the seventh and final hour, on this coming Wednesday. And then we're going to be doing a series on canonicity, the inspiration of the Bible, inerrancy, and then the history of the English Bible. That's on the next, after we do the Trinity on Wednesdays. And then we do, on Sundays, we're doing, as I said before, Jude. And after Jude, for the Doctrinal Bible Church, I'm going to do Obadiah. I taught that over in Marion, Iowa, years ago. And I want to teach it over here at Doctrinal Bible Church. A lot of the books I studied, we taught in Marion, Iowa, or in Prairie View, in Iowa. I'm going to teach those books over here at Doctrinal Bible Church. They never heard me teach them. So, and then we'll do Ephesians there too as well. But so a lot of cool stuff going on. And Winchester Bible Ministries, we're continuing on. We meet on Saturday, Tuesdays, and Thursdays at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. I almost said Eastern. Central Standard Time. And again, we're an expository type ministry. Whether I'm here at Winchester Bible Ministries or Doctrinal Bible Church, that means we go through the different books of the Bible, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, book by book, alternate between Old Testament and New Testament usually, and sometimes we deviate from that. And we also do various doctrinal subjects in between books, like the Trinity, as I mentioned, canonicity, inerrancy, the hypostatic union, justification, sanctification, salvation, the church. We did a lot of stuff in Marion, Iowa, and I can't wait to teach those things again. It's kind of cool, you know, doing the Trinity again. Actually, this second study on the Trinity was better than the first one I did, and it should be, because I had this lot of, I just, it was much more, I thought it was much more in detail, much more in depth. This second time around, I know the subject better, of course. That was like 10 years ago, I think, when we did the Trinity in Marion, Iowa. And time flies when you're having fun. And also, we have several different websites. If you Google my name, Bill Winchester, or Winchester Bible Ministries, you'll see we have a bunch of websites. The first main one where we have pretty much everything is Winchester Bible Ministries. And we also have a YouTube page. If you search for me under Bill Winchester, or even Winchester Bible Ministries, you should be able to find me on YouTube. And then we have a Facebook page, Winchester Bible Ministries. We also have at Faith Life Sermons, we have a site there where we put our MP3 MP4s. Ever since August of 2019, we put our MP3 MP4s there. Prior to that, we used to do it with Winchester Bible Ministries. If you click on the homepage at Winchester Bible Ministries, winchester.org, you'll see the link to Faith Life Sermons and also to Doctrinal Bible Church. We don't have video yet, but there's a live audio, there's an audio, and we record those classes, and I upload those MP3s to our Faith Thy Sermons website. So you'll say from Huntsville, Doctrinal Bible Church in Huntsville, Alabama, those recordings. Also, we also have podcast at iTunes, Spotify, Amazon Music. If you search for us under Winchester Bible Ministries, and also you'll see the classes at Doctrinal Bible Church are up there as well. They'll say that where they are where they were done. It'll say Doctrinal Bible Church, Huntsville, Alabama. So, and also we have over 1,700 written articles on our Winchester.org site. It's over 1,700. It's increased. Actually, it's more than that now. But it's definitely over 1,700, and in PDF format, we have the exegesis and exposition in great detail, exhaustive detail, all the books we've done in the past and up to the present moment, and I'm always adding to it and revising stuff. We also have, if you look at our written library, you'll see exposition, that's where all those books are in the Bible that we studied, and then it says doctrines, and so we set it up, Titus and I, we set it up where it's like a systematic theology, so you'll have Christology, and we'll have all all the teaching we've had in written form about Christ, the study of Christ, or eschatology, all the stuff on the future things, prophecy, and ecclesiology, the study of the church, or Israelology, with the study of Israel. So we have a lot of articles in PDF format on those under doctrines and exposition, over 1,700. We also have different personalities in the Bible, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're up there on the website under people. And there's even Greek word studies, which people like, and they're getting kind of old. It's been a while since I've done anything to add to those. But they're basically the result of my studies in Philippians, believe it or not. But I get a response from people on that. It's kind of interesting. And also, you know, academia.edu. If you go to, we have a website there where I have over 700 of my written articles. All my written articles are under winston.org, but I put a lot of them now up on academia.edu. And we're actually doing really well. I've been putting them up there since 2017, and we're coming up to, we're over 750,000 views and almost 1,000 followers. We have like 951 followers last time I checked this morning. And what's great about academia.edu is I can get feedback from people, and they'll message me where they want to debate some interpretation or some kind of thing. And you know, you do get crazy sometimes. They're kind of nuts. And then there's people who just legitimately have questions. And then there's people very complimentary on the stuff. And I've, whether it's lay people, scholars, pastors, it's really cool. And it's very gratifying. And the funny thing, as I said before, I never really thought that anybody, I was wondering if anybody was going to read my stuff. And then when I moved to Massachusetts in 2019, it actually exploded. All of a sudden, I just noted there was tons of people kind of messaging me, and all of a sudden I looked at the analytics. He's got great analytics, and I was like, wow, I couldn't believe it, you know. And so we've actually increased our readership, and so it's pretty neat. So that's very gratifying as well, all that hard work, and I'm glad it's helping the body of Christ. And even non-Christians, you'll get non-Christians that'll message me too. So that's pretty cool. So for Winston Bible Ministries, our mailing address, as you see on the board, is 603 O'Shaughnessy Avenue Northeast, Huntsville, Alabama, 35801. You spell, for those on the podcast, O'Shaughnessy is spelled O-S-H-A-U-G-H-N-E-S-S-Y, Avenue Northeast, 603. And also, if you feel led by the Spirit to give to this ministry, you can make the check out to Winston Bible Ministries and mail it to that address. Or, you know, a lot of people send us something through PayPal, which is very convenient. And if you go to our website at winstrom.org, you'll see donate tab. You can click on that, and you can give through PayPal. And it has our updated mailing address as well. So so that's who we are. And we observe the Lord's Supper the first Saturday of each month. And we did so last week, of course. And that's who we are. And glad to have you, those who are with us live. We use YouTube streaming video live, and of course they record those classes for us. So thank you to them. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom. We take a moment of silent prayer to examine ourselves to determine if we're in fellowship with God, because any mental, verbal, or overt act of sin that we knowingly commit will cause us to lose fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to the Father, He, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In other words, He purifies us from each and every wrongdoing. Now we maintain that fellowship by obeying the Spirit, who speaks to us through the Scriptures which He's inspired. And that's when we're obeying the commands of Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, and Colossians 3:16 to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in our souls. So if there's anything that's bothering you, disturbing, and distracting you, do what 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties upon the Lord because He cares for you. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given to us, another day to study Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the grace, the faith, the salvation, Your work on our behalf in eternity past, the personal work of Your Son at the cross, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives from regeneration to resurrection, Father. We just thank You so much for all that You've done for us and provided for us through both Your Son and the Spirit. We thank You for Your Son's work on our behalf with His crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and session at Your right hand. We thank You, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives from regeneration to resurrection. And we pray that the Spirit would do a mighty work to all of us here today. And so, Father, I just pray, Father, for myself. Help me by the power of the Spirit to communicate Your full counsel today to Your people with accuracy and clarity, reverence, respect, and power. And so I can minister to Your people and provide them through the Spirit their necessary spiritual nourishment. And I also pray for those in the audience that are your children, help them to learn, understand what's being taught, make application, to concentrate. And please break down any barriers that sin and Satan might put up with that would hinder that from happening. And if there's any non-Christians in the audience, and we thank you for them, along with your children, and we pray that the Spirit would help the non-Christian to understand the gospel so that they can make a decision to either accept or reject your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. And Father, we know that you desire all people to be saved and come to an experiential knowledge of the truth. So Father, we pray that for the technology, we pray it function properly. We pray there'll be no problems with the recordings, the video and the audio, and upload of these things to our various websites and podcasts and media platforms that you've given to us. And we thank you, Father, for them. And we also pray for the streaming video with YouTube, the live service. We just pray, Father, that this live stream will go smoothly for the people who are listening or watching us live. So, Father, we pray for this service in our great God and Savior Jesus Christ's name, your Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. All right, if you haven't turned there already, please go to the Epistle of Jude. Go to Jude verse 1. We're going to read from the Net Bible the first 19 verses, and then we'll look at verse 19 in detail because that's our verse today. So it says in Jude verse 1, again, I'm reading from the Net Bible. It says, from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, wrapped in the love of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be lavished on you. Dear friends, although I have been eager to write to you about our common salvation, I now feel compelled instead to write to encourage you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men have secretly slipped in among you, men who long ago were marked out for the condemnation I'm about to describe, ungodly men who have turned the grace of our God into a license for evil and who deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, even though you've been fully informed of these facts once for all, that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. You also know that the angels, who did not keep within their proper domain, but abandoned their own place of residence, he has kept in eternal chains in utter darkness, locked up for the judgment of the great day. So also Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring towns, since they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire in a way similar to these angels, are now displayed as an example by suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Yet these men, as a result of their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and insult the glorious ones. But even when Michael, the archangel, was arguing with the devil and debating with him concerning Moses' body, he did not dare to bring a slanderous judgment, but said, "May the Lord rebuke you." But these men do not understand the things they slander, and they're being destroyed by the very things that, like irrational animals, they instinctively comprehend. Woe to them, for they have traveled down Cain's path, and because of greed, have abandoned themselves to Balaam's error. Hence, they will certainly perish in Korah's rebellion. These men are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, feasting without reverence and feeding only themselves. They're waterless clouds carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, wild sea waves, spewing out the foam of their shame, wayward stars for whom the utter depths of eternal darkness have been reserved. Now, Enoch, the seventh in descent, beginning with Adam, even prophesied of them, saying, "Look, the Lord is coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict every person of all their thoroughly ungodly deeds that they have committed and of all the harsh words that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders who go wherever their desires lead them, and they give bombastic speeches and chanting folks for their own gain. But you, dear friends, recall the predictions foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the end time, there will come scoffers propelled by their own ungodly desires. These people are divisive, worldly, and devoid of the Spirit." So my translation of verse 19 goes as follows. These people are divisive, who are worldly by nature, because they do not possess within themselves the Spirit. Now, Jude 19 is marking a transition in the body of this letter. Specifically, it's marking a transition from the contents of Jude 17 and 18 to the final section of the body of the letter in Jude 19 through 23. So we're coming near the end of the body of the letter, which is found in verses 19 through 23. And the closing is found, of course, in verses 24 and 25. So we're coming down toward the home stretch. We're in the home stretch now of this letter. So Jude 19, as we just read in my translation, and also the NET Bible, presents a threefold description of the unregenerate Jewish zealots in Jude's day and age who were attempting to persuade the citizens of Judea, as well as the Jewish Christian community in Judea, to join them in their rebellion against Rome. Okay, so as I pointed out many times in the past, and this is for the people who have been just jumping into this study right into the middle of it, and for those who've been with me and following faithfully this study of this book, you know what I'm going to say. This will be familiar. The opponents in this letter, this is one of the big problems and difficulties with this epistle. It's one of the most difficult epistles to interpret. And I've said this before, and this is why many people neglect the book in Christianity, even scholars. And I'm not saying nobody works on the book. I know there are some that have. But if you did a little perusal of people's websites and see who's teaching on Jude, you'd see it's not really taught that often. And there's reasons for that. One of the major ones is that it quotes two syllabographic works, The Assumption of Moses and First Enoch, which, I mean, in other words, they were non-canonical works, yet Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoted from them. And then the other major issue is, who are the opponents in this letter? And there's been different views about this, and there's the Gnostic view that there are many people who believe that the people that Jude's condemning in this letter, as you can see in verse 19, are Gnostics, Gnostic teachers. And of course, there's no evidence for Gnosticism, as we saw in our introduction. And then there's the false teacher view, they can't be Christian teachers in apostasy, because the contents of the letter and the last description in verse 19 of these individuals says that they're unbelievers. They're devoid of the Spirit. So they couldn't be Christian teachers in apostasy, teaching false doctrine. They couldn't be Judaizers, because the Judaizers were Jewish Christians trying to put Gentile Christians under the law. That's clear from Acts 15 and Galatians, but Acts 15 in particular. And of course, we see that the recipients of this letter are Christians in Judea. They were Jewish Christians in Judea in the first century AD. So, and the other thing is, if there was false teachers, why isn't there a description of the fact of their description, first of all, identifying specifically that they're false teachers, like Peter does in his second Peter, but also, why isn't there a description of the nature of their teaching? You would think if this was a crisis of false doctrine being taught in the Christian community, that Jude would do what John did in 1 John. He had a problem with unbelievers who were Gnostics teaching ascetic Gnosticism. They deny the human nature of Christ. And John calls them Antichrist. Okay? And he describes the nature of their teaching. It was ascetic Gnosticism as we know it today. And it was an incipient form of this, because Gnosticism didn't become a big threat to Christianity until the mid part of the second century AD. Irenaeus had to deal with them. We saw it in his writings. We don't see any kind of description of the nature of the teaching here. So what's going on? First of all, we know they're unbelievers. Okay, that's clear. We also know the problem has to be Jewish. It couldn't be Judaizers, because we don't have any Gentiles being addressed in this letter. They're Jewish Christians. And there's no description of this teaching like Paul had trying to Judaize people in the Christian community. We don't have that described for us like Paul does in Romans and also Galatians, of course. So it's Jewish. And so it has to be a Jewish problem with Jewish unbelievers. Now, this is where the historical aspect comes in. And remember, we study the Bible in its literary context. Go back to original languages. We compare scripture with scripture. And we study the Bible in its historical context. Now, this is where we go outside the Bible, but there has to be evidence within the body of work that you're studying for the view. So in other words, the view I believe is that there are unregenerate Jewish zealots in Jude's day and age who are trying to lead the citizens of Judea, Israel, into revolt against Rome. Okay. Now, there has to be some evidence in the contents of Jude for that. We also have a bunch of evidence from Josephus. He talks about them in his War of the Jews, okay? And so, and then the description of them fits what Jude's saying in this letter. The people he's condemning, it fits with what Josephus says about these individuals. And they rejected governmental authorities. We see in this letter, there's a problem with these individuals and their rejection of God's authority, whether it's directly from God's, his authority as he exercises it, or through his those people who exercise authority on his behalf, who he delegates authority to. So we could see that they clearly have a problem with authority, God's authority. They live in a rebellion, okay? And so these individuals, these Jewish zealots, they rejected the Roman governmental authorities because they believed that the Messiah would come back during the days of the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7. That's right. They were zealous for the law. They knew their Old Testament. And that's why you see these quotations from the Old Testament here and allusions to Old Testament characters. And so these individuals, they believed that in the book of Daniel, the fourth beast was Rome, and they were right. However, they failed to understand that the Messiah would come back during the final stage of the Roman Empire, which is depicted on the fourth beast with the 10 horns and the little horn, representing Antichrist and his 10-nation European confederacy that will be around during the seventh week of Daniel, which is still yet future. So they messed up on that. And so these individuals, they got their, as I said before, they got their inspiration from the Maccabeans in the second century BC, who fought against Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and that was justified civil disobedience because he was desecrating the temple, and he was committing genocide against the Jewish people, and they were the great heroes of the Jews, and that's prior to the time of Christ, of course. And so they believed that the Messiah would come back and deliver them during the days of the fourth beast. And of course, it's the final stage of the fourth beast, the final stage of the Roman Empire under Antichrist. They messed up there. The reason why they messed up is they didn't have the Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit because they like the rest of the Jewish people, rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They didn't see him. He was crucified. They knew about him, of course. They actually one time thought he was a zealot. And some of the Pharisees did. And the Sadducees. And that's why they asked him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar and God which is God's, as we saw very famously. And so they would try. Why? Because if he was saying not to pay taxes, which the zealots would not do, that's what they would say. Don't pay taxes to Rome. You're a traitor if you do. And so, therefore, they would have had Jesus and they could arrest him. Okay, but of course they couldn't arrest him because he confounded them. So he's basically saying respect the governmental authorities. So the Roman, now here's the thing, is that they rejected God's authority. Remember, all authority comes from God. Paul says that in Romans 13, 1 through 7. And so we see that these individuals, the zealots were telling the Jewish people to reject Rome and that rebel against Rome, and then this would prompt the Messiah to come back because they knew they couldn't defeat Rome without the Messiah. And they saw in the Old Testament, like we can see, that the Messiah comes back to deliver Israel. And they thought it was during the days of the fourth beast, Rome. So we see that these individuals, by rejecting the Roman governmental authorities, they actually, and this is a big reason in the contents of the letter, that this is the case, that these the opponents in this letter are these Jewish zealots in the first century, okay? The big key to that, understanding that this is the case, in the contents of the letter, is that by Jude says, and verses 8, 9, actually from the first 10 verses, he basically says that these individuals are rejecting, they're slandering the glorious ones, the angels. And then he gives Michael, the elect angel, as an example, that even Michael didn't disrespect the authority of Satan. Whereas these zealots, they rejected the authority of Satan by rebelling against Rome, because Rome is under Satan's authority. All the nations of the earth are under Satan's power. That's why we say, this is clear from the Bible, Luke chapter 4. Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship him. If that wouldn't be a legitimate temptation if he did not have that kind of power. How did he get it? From the fall of Adam. And so we see that, so Mike, unlike, you know, so therefore This tells you that these individuals had a problem with the governmental authority, and ultimately they were insulting Satan's and disrespecting Satan's authority by rejecting Rome's authority. And of course, Satan is under God's authority as well. So this is what we got going on in this letter. So, and I'll have to tip my hat, and I've said this before. When I was looking at this book, I believed they were false teachers, like most pastors and scholars believe it's false teachers. And I was like, you know, I don't know about that. And I was really kind of stumped to who these people were. And I really wanted to know. I was going to stay at it until I was sure of, or I felt confident that I knew who the opponents were. But I had my doubts about the false teacher view. But so I went to it was my last commentary I was looking at, and I got tons of them, and for Jude. And I read this guy, Herbert Bateman IV. And I started reading. I was like, son of a gun, this guy's got it. And I don't know where he learned it from. I can't remember, but maybe it was just, you know. So that's why I say this book really needs to be investigated in biblical scholarship. I wish people would do more writing on it. I'm going to make my contribution, but I have a debt of gratitude to Herbert Bateman IV. And I mean, when it comes to this interpretation, I'm not saying that I don't know a lot of his, I mean, I read it, the commentary, obviously, but I'm not saying I agree with everything on what he says. I'm just on this interpretation. And not that I say I disagree on stuff, but this interpretation, he's right on the button, I believe. So he was the one talking about it, and he did a lot of work on it. And he you know, there's a couple of books, there's one book in particular, The Zealots by Martin Hengel. So it basically gives it, you know, talks about these zealots, and it's quite interesting. And so they started with a guy named Judas the Galilean. He was killed by the Romans. He was around the time of the birth of Christ he was living. His disciples and his descendants carried on. And then, you know, in the 60s of the first century, after the death of the James, we see the Christian community was now being exposed to these individuals who were coming into the Christian meetings, as Jude says here in verse 4, trying to recruit people in the Jewish Christian community to join them in the revolt against Rome. And that's why Jude stops what he was going to write about salvation, and he decided, no, this is a critical situation. Because if we go in, the Christian community goes in with these Jewish zealots, we're rejecting the second advent of Christ, because Christ brings in the kingdom of God, not the Messiah with the help of the zealots, okay? Christ brings in at a second advent. And also the other doctrine they were to contend for was obedience to the governmental authorities. And so Christian teaching about obey the authorities unless you have biblical justification. And First Romans 13, 1 through 7, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, Titus 3, 1, and what Jesus said there, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and God which is God. So there's and other passages. So this is a crisis that's going on at that time in the first century. And this is just prior to the war the Jews had with Rome in 66 to 70 AD, ending in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and also the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the deportation of the people of Israel throughout the Roman Empire and into the city of Rome. And this was in fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy in the Olivet Discourse and Daniel 9:26. So the application, as we've been bringing out, for the Christian community in the 21st century is, well, Christ, we know that we have to adhere to the teaching of the second advent of Christ. Christ brings in the second advent. At the second advent, he brings in the kingdom on earth, okay? We also got to remember of obeying the governmental authorities. And I thought, I was doing this book, and I said, well, isn't this quite interesting? With all the political turmoil and social upheaval in this country and all kinds of crisis with the last election and the trepidation over the next one to come and the great divide in the country politically, and, you know, it's just really a tough situation, so much so that they're telling the President of the United States, it's like the days before the Civil War. I mean, that's out in the media that they told them that. And so how interesting. What are the Christians going to do if we get to a constitutional crisis in this country? How are we going to handle, whose side are we going to, are we going to go with our favorite political commentators, or are we going to go with what the Word of God says? See, listen to me. I know the people out there, the Democrats that are Christians, I know some Republican, my conservative friends that are Christians, that most of my Christian friends are conservative Republican. And then I know some people who are Christians, they're Democrats, okay? Now, I can just see, you know, like So I know the people listen to their, you know, Fox and all the you know, CNN and all the major media outlets and something that are not so major. I get that. At the end of the day, if what they're telling you goes against Bible doctrine, the word of God, you got to reject it. And I always like to test those guys out there. I like to test them as to what, if they're trying to lead people astray, especially in the Christian community, it's very dangerous. So Christians, you know, hopefully your pastor's teaching you the truth, sound doctrine, and you won't fall for the deception that's going to be out there. And Satan, remember, is the god of this world, and Satan is trying to bring this country down. He's doing a great job. And also, you know how he does it? Division. You know, as what did Lincoln say? A house divided shall fall. Of course, he's really referring to what Jesus said in the Gospels about Satan's kingdom. And so Satan knows conquer and divide. It's what he does to churches. He does it all the time. This is what church is. He's great. He's actually in the churches. The kingdom of darkness, they're watching the church. That's our great enemy. The church is a great enemy. And he's focused on the church and also Israel. Satan's doing his thing in the world. But that church, he wants to divide the members of the body of Christ from each other. And that's, you know, that's one of the, you know, one of the reasons why you have so many denominations is one, because, you know, some people thought, well, they were drifting away from sound doctrine. They started another church, another denomination. But many times it's because of divisiveness, division in the church, and a lack of love, practicing the love of God. And so churches, so that's why we have all these, one of the reasons why we have all these denominations. So Satan does a great job, and he's trying to divide the people of this country. And, you know, who knows? You know, I just wouldn't be surprised, but, you know, just kind of a scenario, and I'm speculating here. Here we have all this crisis in our country amongst ourselves in the elections and everything. And here you get China and Russia who are actually uniting, it appears. They didn't even do this during the Cold War. They hated each other in the Cold War. I mean, I've read books on Khrushchev and Mao hated each other. And it's really interesting. And I've read a lot of stuff on the Cold War and all that, you know, back to World War II. And I've all parts of history. I love history. Anyways, so China and Russia uniting. You know, that was the great fear of the Joint Chiefs back in the days of Eisenhower and Kennedy and Johnson, that they would unite and then they'd outgun us, you know, with nuclear weapons, and we'd be up the creek because there's, you know, two major communist nations who have almost half the world's population attacking us. What do we, you know? So that's why they wanted a preemptive strike against the communist bloc. That's a fact. That's out in the Northwoods documents, which we released with all those documents released from the Kennedy assassination. Isn't that interesting? And, you know, so now they're united against us. And wouldn't that be interesting that the best thing that could ever happen for this country as far as healing the problems with divisions in our country is a foreign power decides they want to go and turn around and take us on. That would unite the people in this country. Absolutely. They would drop all their, look what happened to 911. You know, for a brief time there, you know, they, both Democrat and Republican united, you know, it was quite interesting, you know, of course, then reality set in. So that would be quite interesting. You know, I could see, you know, that problem being resolved with a problem with the foreign powers like China and Russia. So anyways, this is a very important application that we're getting from this letter. So we should pay attention to what the Holy Spirit's saying to us through this study of Jude. So let's go back to if you look at my translation of Jude 19, please. Let's read it again. These people, it says, are divisive, who are worldly by nature, because they do not possess within themselves the Spirit. So Jude 19 presents a threefold description, as I said before, of the unregenerate Jewish zealots in Jude's day and age, who are attempting to persuade the citizens of Judea, as I noted, as well as the Christian community in Judea, to join them in their rebellion against Rome. Now, the purpose of this rebellion was to prompt, as I said before, the Messiah to return to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Where do we get that? Josephus talks about this in the War of the Jews. And Martin Hengel talks about it quite a bit in his book about this. And he quotes extensively from Josephus and other people. So this threefold description of these Jewish zealots in this verse is a solemn one because the writer is using the figure of a synodon. And what that means is that there's no connected word like and, or, but, now, between verse 19 and verse 18. So if you look at the NET Bible, notice that they don't have for, which is in verse 18, but in verse 17, or and. It just says these people. It starts off with a pronoun. So that when the writer does that, there's a couple of reasons why he might do that. One is for emphasis, to emphasize, to make mark a transition, or present an, express an emphasis, emphasizing something. Actually, both ideas are going on here, which happens quite a bit with this figure. He's when he not by not using a connective word like and, or, now, but he's actually emphasizing the solemn nature of the descriptions here of these Jewish zealots. Why? Because it's a serious problem. These guys are a serious problem and a serious threat to Christian unity, which is another thing we're going to talk about. And I talked about at Doctrine Bible Church about this. We'll get back to it. But let's keep going in my notes. So this is the figure of the Synodon means verse 19. And the threefold description of these zealots is solemn. It's a very solemn description, because it serves as an implicit warning for the Christian community in Judea to reject the attempts of these zealots to persuade them and joining them in their revolt against Rome, their rebellion against Rome. And there was another implicit warning. Jude does this all the time. It's implicit comparisons he uses all over the place. He doesn't explicitly make these comparisons, but you can see implicitly he uses a lot of comparisons like verses 12, 13, and 14. And in verse 5, it's interesting, in verse 5, he basically gives the Exodus generation as an example of those who rebelled against God and were judged for it. And they died the sentence of death. They were believers. So the implicit warning for the Christian community of Judea, who were the recipients of this letter, was that, hey, you don't want to end up, if you follow these zealots in their rebellion against Rome, you'll be in apostasy and you'll be disciplined by God and you'll suffer the sentence of death like the Exodus generation did. It's an implicit warning. Didn't explicitly say it, but they would get it, just like here. This is figure of Synodon is serving as an implicit warning for the Christian community in Judea to reject the attempts of these zealots to persuade them and joining them in their rebellion against Rome. This is a major problem because it would cause divisions among them. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully. One of the major problems, I know these things because I'm a pastor. I read on this stuff all the time. I listen to other pastors on their writings and their interviews and whatever. One of the major problems, especially in the last election, was that politics was causing a major division in the church. It was really being a pain for a lot of pastors to deal with it. Because some Christians, they believe that certain issues, which are not essential items, okay, were a cause of separating from other Christians. So they were having we're having church splits over politics, over the last election. What a disgrace that is. Are you kidding me? And this is what I said to, I've said this many times. When somebody has a different political view than you, okay, you ought to tolerate it, okay? Operate in love. Be patient and tolerant with one another, bearing with one another. Why do you think Jude talks about, at the end of the letter, it's about practicing love with each other? That's what love does. So I'm not saying that you have to agree with their political views or you're condoning their political view, okay, by tolerating it, but you ought to tolerate it. So unless the person is teaching false doctrine in the church, okay, or their behavior is ungodly and they're unrepentant about it, you need to be patient with them and their political views. And this is like insane that the churches are dividing. So, you know, this is where these zealots were coming into the Christian community, and Jude didn't want any divisions over this political movement. It was a political movement, Jewish zealots, among other things. They were vying for power. They wanted to take other people with power in numbers, right? So Jude didn't want a division in the Christian community over these individuals, this political movement. And yet, this is a great message for the church in the upcoming election, because I'll tell you right now, it'll be an issue. Churches will split over this stuff. And I would just love to go to some of those churches in the middle of those things and as a guest speaker and say, or tear them up. And are you kidding me? Rebuke them severely, because there's no excuse for dividing over politics. Absolutely no excuse. It's politics. You know, some people think their politics is Bible doctrine. You know, like their political view is, you know, are you kidding me? Both sides are filled with sinners. In fact, every single Democrat I know and every single Republican I know, including independents, and what are they, the other people, libertarians, they're all sinners. Because we're all sinners, right? And so unless you have people teaching false doctrine in your church or practicing ungodly behavior and they're unrepentant about it, okay, those instances you need to practice church discipline. And separate from those people if they don't repent. But politics? I don't know any political issue where I would sit there and go, because you have to have scripture to just support your, you know, dividing from other Christians. And I gave you two reasons, major reasons, why you should do divide from Christians at times or separate from them. But these people are divisive. So politics was a big threat. And this Jewish political movement was a big threat to the Christian community. And there are political movements in our country now who are a threat to Christianity and the Christian community and their unity. What do you think Satan's trying to do? He's trying to divide the church. He's trying to divide the country, trying to destroy this country. Why? Ask yourself a question. Why would Satan want this country destroyed? Because of the great Christian presence and the tremendous teaching that's coming out of America all around the world. He wants to bury us because of that. He wants to repress that. He wants to suppress the communication of the gospel. And there's no nation. Still, we have our problems. And the Christian community has a lot of problems right now. More than ever, there was tremendous apostasy like never before in this country. But still, despite that, there's still a group out there, small, faithful group out there, remnant in the church, a pivot, whatever you want to call it, that are out there. And they're still getting it out there. And they're still practicing it. They're still meeting, practicing the command to love one another. And Satan knows that. And we're still putting it out. We're still the greatest propagation of the gospel is coming out of our country more than any other country still. So the first description of these zealots is that they're divisive. They possess the characteristic of being divisive because they cause people to split into opposing factions. In other words, they're divisive because they cause or instigate divisions between people. In context, this description speaks of these zealots as causing or instigating divisions between the citizens of Judea because of their attempts to persuade them to join them in their rebellion against the Roman civil authorities as well as the Jewish civil authorities. So they're divisive. And the second description says that they're worldly by nature. And the reason why that is because they are people who are characterized by the created, finite, and fallen world. In other words, their viewpoint and behavior is typical of fallen human nature. And specifically, this description that they're worldly indicates that they're not only characterized as being enslaved to the old Adamic sin nature, but they're also characterized as being enslaved to the cosmic system of Satan. Thus, they're totally conformed to the standards of the devil's world. Therefore, this description that they're worldly by nature speaks of a person whose entire life is governed by the old Adamic sin nature and the cosmic system of Satan. You know, what did Paul say about the sin nature to the Christians? We're to consider ourselves dead to this nature and alive to God, Romans 6, okay? And that means we're to appropriate by faith our union identification with Christ and his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and session at the right hand of the Father in order to overcome the temptations of the sin nature that the enemy within. Same thing with Satan's kingdom. We're to consider ourselves dead to the cosmic system of Satan and alive to God. And we're not to love the things of the world. Look at 1 John. So we need to watch about worldliness. And if these Jewish zealots, if these Christians went in with the Jewish zealots, they would be worldly by nature, worldly as well. And not by nature because they have the new nature in them, but they would be worldly. They would be cosmic in their viewpoint, Satan's viewpoint. So look at it says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. That's this cosmic system of Satan he's talking about. Or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the arrogance produced by material possessions, look what I got, is not from the Father, but is from the world, the cosmic system of Satan. And this world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Look at Galatians 6:11. Galatians 6:11, Paul writes, "See with big letters I make as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good showing in external matters," he's talking about the Judaizers, Jewish Christians trying to put Gentile Christians under the law, and that's what they're trying to do with the Galatians, who are Gentiles Christians. "So those who want to make a good showing in external matters are trying to force you to be circumcised. They do so only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who..." So that tells you they're Christians. They didn't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Non-believers wouldn't be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're Jewish believers. "For those who are circumcised do not obey the law themselves, but they want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about your flesh. But I, may I never boast," he says. Look what he says. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world..." The cosmic system of Satan has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's appropriating by faith his union identification with Christ and considering himself dead to the world because he's died with Christ and has been raised with Christ. Now, go back to Jude verse 19. Now, the third description of these Jewish zealots, if you look at the my translation again, it says these people are divisive, who are worldly by nature. And here's the reason why, which presents the third description of these zealots. Because they do not possess within themselves the Spirit. So that's a clear designation that they're non-believers, unregenerate. So the third description and final description of these zealots asserts that they do not possess within themselves the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And this description presents the reason, as is reflected in my translation, for the first two descriptions of these zealots. Thus, it gives the reason why they are divisive as well as worldly individuals who are enslaved to sin and Satan. Namely, because they do not possess the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So the clear implication, people, with the third and final description of these zealots, is that they're unregenerate people who do not possess eternal life because they have not been declared by the Father, justified by the Father, through faith in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So in other words, again, let me repeat that. The clear implication with this third and final description of these zealots is that they are unsaved, unregenerate people who do not possess eternal life because they've not been declared justified by the Father through faith in his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which results in being indwelt by the Spirit. So they're non-believers. So these people, these unsaved Jewish zealots, are trying to divide the Christian community with their politics. They want the Jewish Christian community to come in with them on the rebellion against Rome in order to, in their eyes, prompt the Messiah to come back to have the kingdom of God on earth. Now, listen to me. It's a noble reason you want the kingdom of God on earth, right? Now, this is where discernment. Yeah, they might have noble causes, okay? Some of these political movements, some of these agendas that they have. But their means of doing it? So, again, you know, go back to history, post-millennialism. You know what that is? They believe that the world, Christians must Christianize the world, and that then the Messiah will come back and reign over this earth. Kind of like these zealots, much like them. That's a false doctrine. Premillennialism says the Messiah will come back, Jesus, and he'll establish the kingdom of God on earth with his own power. He ain't going to need us. Even though he has elect angels in the church with us and Old Testament saints and resurrection bodies, tribulational martyrs, he's going to exercise his wrath, the Lion of Judah, and he'll establish his kingdom on earth at his second advent. He doesn't need any help from anybody. So you have they have a great cause, kingdom of God on earth. We all want that, right? But how do they want to go about doing it? You want to attack Rome? Okay, well, God says we're supposed to respect the governmental authorities, you know? So be careful about when you see, you know, these, they might have a good, you know, good cause, but if it causes you to disobey the word of God, you got to say no to this political cause, whatever the agenda is or whatever party it is. You got to weigh it in light of Bible doctrine, what the word of God has to say, what the Spirit has to say. Because the Spirit in the Word of God reveals the Father's will, okay? So be careful, you know? And listen to me. You might respect those political commentators. They might be good, but I don't know who you listen to, okay? But at the end of the day, the one I'm going to listen to is the Holy Spirit speaking to me through the Scriptures, okay? He's the one voice I want to hear. And drown out all these... Shut up, listen to me. Shut off the television. You watch too much television. Americans do. And it's made us very passive. And, you know, we shut off the television, stop watching so much Netflix. Why don't you study your Bible? Learn from a guy who knows his Bible and can teach you. Okay? If you don't like me, go to somebody else that's going to teach you. But go somebody where they're going to teach you. I've always said that. And so, because that's what you need. You know, man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There it is. So we need to spend less time watching, being entertained, you know, watching television all the time, or listening to music so much that, you know, you want to spend more time in the Word of God, listen to reading a godly book, a Christian book based on doctrine, or listening to somebody, watching somebody is teaching the Word of God and not into the dog and pony show stuff, you know, and or listening to a recording, whatever it is, listen to a podcast. You know, keep your mind filled with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will eventually, He will give you discernment about these matters. So I have a lot more in my notes, but let's just go over this last point. Jude 19 contains another triad in the Epistle of Jude, which constitutes the eighth one that has appeared up to this letter. So the first two appear in verses 1 and 2. The third appears in verses 5 through 7. And the fourth appears in Jude 8, and it presents a threefold description of the zealots. The fifth triad does the same thing in verse 10. It presents a threefold description of these zealots. And then in verse 11, we have the sixth triad, which presents to us another threefold description of these zealots. The seventh triad appears in verse 12 and is composed of three metaphors, which also serve to describe these zealots. And also Jude 19 presents the final three descriptions of these zealots, which are contained in this epistle. So we're saying goodbye to these zealots as far as the description of them in this letter with our study of verse 19. So I won't go over these descriptions for you, but you see the five descriptions of the zealots in verse 4. We won't read these passages. You can do that on your own. We studied them in great detail. Jude 8 presents a fourfold description of these zealots, and then we have Jude 10 presents three more of these descriptions. Jude 11 presents a fourfold description of the zealots, and then verse 12 presents nine more description of these zealots. Verse 13 presents four more description of the zealots, and then verse 16 contains another five description of these zealots. And then, so therefore, if you look at verse 4, 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, 16, and now 19, we have 37 descriptions of these zealots. And each of these descriptions serve as a solemn warning to the Christian community in Judea regarding these people. Specifically, each is a solemn warning to the Christian community in Judea to reject their attempts to persuade them in joining their revolt, which is against the will of God. The rebellion against Rome was against the will of the Father, because by rebelling against Satan's authority over human governmental authority, they were rebelling against the Lord. Why? Because the Lord temporarily delegated authority to the devil and his angels to rule over unregenerate humanity, with the exception of Israel, until he establishes his sovereign authority over all the nations at his second advent. Furthermore, their rebellion was against the will of the Father because they were attempting to establish the kingdom of God on earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, they were bringing judgment upon themselves, because both the Old and New Testament teach that the nation of Israel is to be subjugated to the Gentile nations until the second advent of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you for everyone here today that are your children and any non-Christians. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would make the gospel understandable to the non-Christians, so that they can make a decision to either accept or reject your son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. We know that you desire all people to be saved and come to an experiential knowledge of the truth. I also pray that this lesson would give discernment to your people in the church, the body of Christ. And we just pray, Father, that the Spirit would guide them in the application of the things that they've been learning. I pray it would be a great blessing to the church today and in the future through the recordings. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name we pray, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.